Welcome to the Awake Church Podcast. At Awake, our mission is simple. Know God, take action. We pray this podcast will help you on that journey.
In Matthew 21, it's the last day for Jesus. And he goes into the temple, and he's very aware that this is his last day in the temple. And he starts out telling a parable about some wicked servants and an owner who owns a vineyard, and he hires these guys to come work. And things are not working out. It's not anything like our work in Africa. Things are falling apart. And he sends a messenger, and they beat him up. And then he sends another one, and they kill the second guy. So then he says, okay, I'm going to send my son and get their attention because for some reason there's a disconnection here. I'm going to go the extra mile. You guys know the story. And he sends his son, and they think, you know what? We're going to kill this guy. And then that'll be the end of that. And they kill him. The Greek says the owner finally sends his son. It's like the final desperate act of someone who owns a vineyard. And the Pharisees are listening to this because Jesus is actually telling the parable to them, but there's multitudes listening in. So picture Jesus' last day, his last trip to the temple as a free man. He'll go back to that area later that night, but he won't be free. He'll be a prisoner. And the Pharisees unanimously agree that what ought to be done to those tenants is that they should be killed, put to death, and the vineyard should be given over. You guys aware of this story? You remember it? You remember that what Jesus says to them really quickly? He says, and thus the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to another nation. That's powerful, because these are the people of God. This is the only nation on the earth that God dwells. And if you want to be part of God, you have to join the nation of Israel, and you can join just by coming. You don't have to be born into it. You can just come and attach yourself to the only nation that's the people of God. And they know that. They revel in it. And Jesus says, the kingdom of God will likewise now be taken away from you and given over to another nation. The Pharisees are livid. So they make moves to arrest Jesus. But it says because the multitude are accepting his words, they're fearful. So they withdraw. And Jesus takes advantage of the situation. Chapter 22, he tells another parable. This one is a parable of a wedding feast about a king whose son is going to be married. So this is a big, big, big deal. And the king announces this wedding feast, and people have all these excuses for not coming. You never turn down an invitation to the king's table at the most important event that a king can have, the marriage of his son. Yet people did. So the king retaliates by killing them, it says. It's right there. Look it up, Matthew chapter 22. And he says, go out and bring anyone who will come. And so they do. Remember? And he looks in the hall, and there's all these people that have been invited to come that weren't worthy of that, but he just made them worthy. And he looks, and it says he looks at the hall. His heart breaks because there's still room. You guys have figured out this is our Father, right? His heart breaks because there's still room, and he says, there's still room in the hall. Go out and compel anyone that will come. So it says the servants brought in both good and bad. That one scares me a little bit, because like anyone can come in now. Just because you're in doesn't mean you're in. And some people who don't have the right garments on find out the hard way. You have to go. Yes, you got in. Yes, you got a seat, but you're not clothed properly. The wedding garments, and I think of the garments of salvation. Now, that's another sermon. Many are called, few are chosen, but let's keep going. This parable made the Pharisees livid. They were so angry. So they briefly regroup again, and they ask the Herodians, which was another group of religious leaders of the day that took advantage and challenged Jesus from time to time. And they got the Herodians, and they developed this scheme to trap Jesus with a question about taxes. Because if they can trick Jesus into saying that taxes are evil, they'll get him arrested. They'll go tell on him. They'll tell the Romans, Jesus said we shouldn't pay taxes. And if Jesus's taxes are good, they know the multitudes are listening. They finally have a chance to turn the multitudes against him. Tell us what you think. 22 verse 17. Is it lawful to pay taxes or not? They're talking about the law of God. They're saying, what does God say about this? And Jesus asks for a coin, points to the coin, says, whose image is this? If a monetary system that you're using bears the image of the authority of that system, you've agreed with the system at some level, which means you agree with their ability to have authority over that economy and tax. And everybody knew that. It just made sense. You don't have to deal with those coins. You don't have to deal with that system. You can stay at home and grow your crops and barter. But if you're going to join into that system, you have to respect it. And that's what Jesus was saying. It was a great answer. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar. To the degree that you're in, contribute. But then he had another answer. Render to God the things that are God. Because equally our faith is based on the image, right, of our Creator. It's stamped on us. Every Jew knew they were created as God's image in the earth. They were aware of that every day. It was their pride. It was the thing they gloried in. It's what got them through the day when they were occupied by Rome. This is not over. We're the ones created in his image. So Jesus didn't even have to remind them about Genesis 1:27. He created them both male and female in his image. Everyone knew it. It was a brilliant answer. Jesus was taking the spotlight off of the government and back onto God where it belonged. The multitude loved it. The Pharisees hated it. They withdrew, regrouped. This time they get the Sadducees involved. You guys know who the Sadducees are. They're like the Pharisees, but they don't believe in the resurrection. They ask him, a woman had several husbands. Each died, then she remarried 7 times. Who will be her husband in heaven? And again, Jesus answers them in a way that kind of puts them to shame. And it says that after he answered them, the multitudes heard what he said and they were astonished at his teaching. So that answer he gave really encouraged them, because the Sadducees were there kind of trying to make a point that there is no life in heaven after you die. So the multitudes are more and more on his side. The Pharisees are watching, they're listening. The Herodians have failed, they failed, the Sadducees have failed. They have one more trick up their sleeve. It says they get a lawyer. I love my son, he's a lawyer. He might be watching this. Patrick, I love you. But they get a lawyer, and this wasn't the regular kind of attorney you hire to go to court for you. This was someone who was an expert in the Old Testament and the law of God. What was right, what was wrong, doctrine, things like that. And those guys were important. And this lawyer questions Jesus. I mean, by now I'm thinking Jesus has had enough, right? I know I would. Like, really? But he's patient. It's his last day there. And I think his heart's going out to the multitude. He knows, like Peter, they're going to deny him later. But his heart's going out to him. He wants him to repent after doing that. He's already looking forward. And the lawyer says, what, sir, is the greatest commandment? And you think, well, that's not a big deal. But it really is, because no matter what Jesus says, if he brushes that off at all, that question, they're going to go after him. He can't brush this one off. If he gives like an incomplete answer or anything like that, they're going to discredit him. But if he holds one law above the others, they're going to discredit him for that. Like, they're ready, like, no matter what he says, they're going to have a way to talk in their platitudes with their doctrine, and they're going to have a way to discredit him. So it's like a no-win scenario, unless you're the one that wrote the word. So Jesus takes his place in front of the Pharisees, in front of the Sadducees, in front of the Herodians, in front of the lawyers, in front of the multitudes. And he gives the most significant, all-encompassing statement, I believe, of his whole ministry. It's the greatest of all statements I think Jesus ever made. And it begins his very last discourse, which continues on into woe to you, woe to you, woe to you. And then he leaves. He would not speak in public again after this. So imagine if you can. I mean, this guy's been attacked probably for 2 or 3 hours. Think about it. As a man, he never once stood and grasped divinity to help him. Never once. He never once commanded angels. He said, I could pray to my Father and he would send angels. He didn't. He walked as a man. And he's just been beaten up by his own leaders that he put in place, the whole system he put in place. And then they go and do this, and he's like, this is my moment. Here it is. Guys, this moves me. I hope you can hear this the way I've heard it. He clears his throat. He's resolute. He draws a deep breath, and with one single command, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Mark 12 adds, and with all your strength. And then he quickly adds, this is the first and the great commandment. Not just the great, not just the first and the great. He sets it apart with boldness, with confidence from everything else. And no one can answer him. Beloved, this is our mission statement. Mike Bickle calls it the mission statement for the church, but I think it's the mission statement for all time. I have three questions I want you to ponder today. Who is this God who cares for us so much? Who is he? The second one, and we'll get back to these in a minute, is who are we? Who am I that he loves me so much? And then the third one is, what is happening here? So let's just pause on those questions for a minute. I want to also put in a quick thing that Jesus does follow up and say what the second commandment is quickly. He says, love your neighbor as yourself. But I don't even think it's a close second. It's there. And in case you thought you could just love your neighbor, you can't. And if you thought you could just love God without loving your neighbor, they go together. But the first one is the first and great one. So in my mind, there's no close second. Who is our neighbor after all, right? If we can't love our neighbor, we can't love God, it says. Our neighbor is the one next to us. It's not family, always, although it can be. And I know sometimes during the holidays, family can be tough. We can learn things about people we love. We can learn things about ourselves. Hopefully it gets better every time. But our neighbor is the one next to us. He's the one in the cubicle next to you at work. He's the one in the aisle at Home Depot. He's the one living next to you. How about the one driving next to you, in front of you, that's supposed to still be behind you? That's your neighbor. We don't get to choose our neighbor. We can choose sometimes our family, choose to have children, choose our spouse. But if we love God, we'll value the things God loves. Yeah? And that includes the people he loves. And some people are easier to love than others, but what an opportunity to shine, right? So let's go back to the greatest commandment. Because I wonder if sometimes we make too little of it. I know I have most of my life. I've said, yeah, love God with all your heart. He's number one. Okay. And then you just try to move on instead of building everything on that. Because I believe if it's the greatest commandment, then the greatest results possible should come from that. Like if you want to know where are the greatest results possible for something from my life, it should come from loving God with all my heart, with all my mind, with all my soul, with all my strength. And here's the thing, with all my strength, man, I feel like the Lord showed me what that meant because I asked him for a long time. It's so wonderful. It's so easy. All your strength is just you don't quit. Because we don't all have the same strength. So it can't be a certain amount of effort of pressing 250 pounds or whatever it is you guys that work out do. It can't be any of that because we're all dealt a different deck of cards when it comes to genes and even opportunity. It's just that you don't quit whatever it is you're doing in God to love him. Lord, I'm going to do this because I love you. And then no matter what happens, you just keep, even if you're laying on your back and all you can do now towards that effort is lift your finger up, you're still like, I can do this. That's all your strength, not giving up. Now, I said Mike Bickle had said this was the mission statement for the church, and I think it's the mission statement for all time. Let me just hit rewind 3,500 years with you very briefly as I start to wrap this up. You ever wonder why God doesn't just appear to everybody one time, get it over with? It'd be so easy, right? Just come out of heaven, show up in a way that scares the daylights out of everybody. We all want that secretly, right? He did it 3,500 years ago. About 3 million people were at the mountain base, and Moses said, get your orders and your affairs in order. God's going to appear. Clean up and don't mess up. And God came, and it says they all saw him. They all saw as much of him as they could take. Fire, smoke, voices, thundering, just glory, radiance. Who knows what that fire was like? But it probably wasn't the crackling wood fire that everybody's seen before, or it wouldn't have been so darn scary. And there's 3 million people, so do you know what that crowd, I don't know what that crowd would look like, but the people in the back are really far away, and they're still no less afraid. God showed up to all of them. And this is important. He did it in a way that could not be faked, could not be staged. Three million people saw it. And they were so afraid, they told Moses, go and find out the details. This is too much for us, but we'll do whatever he says, but go and find out. And they're afraid, and in some ways, they rejected God a bit that day because he wanted to make them all priests. But God pushed through that and said, come on. And he gave the Ten Commandments written with his fingers, and Moses brought them. And it's amazing because Moses summed it all up. And it's almost like Jesus all over again. Moses clears his throat. He stands in front of everybody. And he says, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one God, and you shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. It wasn't a new thing when Jesus did it. It was the same thing that God's always wanted. Now, here's the deal. Quickly, Moses adds several verses. Teach your children to do this. Remind them. Remind your household often. Wear this on your wrist. Write this on a band around your head. God invented this marketing thing a long time ago. You want to wear stuff, I'm going to tell you what to wear. Wear a reminder to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Whew. Put it on your doorpost so every time you go in and out of your house, it's there. That's powerful. When a politician comes out and announces their candidacy, they have their 10-point plan. They say, okay, I'm announcing my candidacy for whatever it is, and then they say a few things because they know everyone's going to say, this is the thing they are about. This is God's coming out moment. This is when the Father really came out and said, this is who I am. Are you ready for it? I am the God who loves you, and I want to be loved. I'm the God who loves. I'm the God who loves. That song today you guys were singing was powerful. Jesus says, I think in John 14:9, I will love you with the love the Father loved me with. Man, the Father loves the Son. And Jesus is saying, that's the love I'm going to love you with. Wow. And God says, it's so important to me that if you don't do anything else, I want this one thing from you. It's the one thing I cannot get. I cannot go and get this. I'm God. I created everything. I own everything. I own all of it, but I can't get this. This has to be given to me. I want you to love me. I'm being real. I'm being vulnerable right now. This is important to me. Wow, imagine a king like that. God shows up and says, you don't know who I am, so I'm going to show you right now. Boom, to 3 million people. And then he tells them, I want you to love me. When they say, go find out what he wants. So those three questions, sometimes I just sit and that's my whole prayer time. God, who are you that you care for me so much? Who are you? Who are you? And then who am I that you love me so much? And the third one, what is happening here? And sometimes there, just 30 minutes just with that. And then I'll give you a bonus question. How is this even possible? All of this stuff. The good news is far better than we ever imagined. And somehow we quibble over what we can get away with, right? Or how much do I have to do? Like Jesus said a lot. Do I have to do all of that? Or was some of that just for the disciples? Well, right? Think about this. Close your ears if you don't want to be responsible for what I'm about to say. Fair warning. Jesus said, go make disciples of everyone, teaching them to obey everything, not some of it, everything I commanded you. So if it was for the disciples, it's for us. You can unstop your ears now. And then then Moses begins to prophesy. In Deuteronomy 30, chapter 30, verse 6, he begins to prophesy about the future. And he says, I, the Lord your God, will circumcise your heart. This is God saying, I'm going to make this happen. You're worried about whether or not you can love me? I worry about that sometimes. Do I love the Lord very much? He says, if you love me, you'll obey me. He that loves me obeys everything I've commanded. Jesus said that several times. I worry about that sometimes, but here's the Lord. 3,500 years ago, speaking about us today, I, the Lord your God, will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring. Isn't that awesome? There's a promise for your kids. So that, here's the whole point of it, not so that you will obey, because he could have put it in us to obey him. He wants something more than our obedience. So that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, so that you may live. God's not leaving this to chance. He's not leaving it up to us either, thank God. No, God says, I'll do this myself. I am going to circumcise your heart, and now I'm going to dwell inside of you and fulfill everything I've called you to by living inside of you. Isn't that awesome? That is such good news. If we'll do it with him, we cannot fail because he's going to do it. Wow.
Thank you for listening to today's message. For updates on future episodes, make sure to subscribe to our podcast and leave us a review to let us know how we're doing. For more information about Awake Church, visit awakechurch.com.